Good morning. Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 9. We want to continue with our study of the book of Revelation. This morning we'll be looking at chapter 9 by way of introduction, the first 11 verses, and then we'll finish it tonight, and then, Lord willing, next week, if we are here still in the will of the Lord, we will look at the rest of the chapter from verses 13 through 21. But today we want to focus on the fifth trumpet, or the fifth angel that will sound the trumpet. And we're entering into ground that is getting to be rather hard to understand, even much more rather hard to believe by the natural mind. And so we're going to need to do a little bit of introductory work this morning, but let's go ahead and read Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12 this morning. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was a torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto the horses prepared unto battle. And their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as faces of men, but they had hair as hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. But woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. We need to do a little bit of introductory this morning just to prepare our minds for where we're going to go. And the reason is because we're entering a portion of this book that takes faith to understand it. We've been deceived in the time in which we live into not believing in a supernatural realm. I believe even as believers we're that way. I think some of it has come from extremists who have been chasing people with demons and casting out demons and doing all kinds of things, which I'm not saying is totally wrong, but I'm saying to the extreme to which everything that is wrong, the devil made me do it, to where now evangelistic believers and fundamental believers today have gone the other way, and that is to say that there is no such thing as the devil or a supernatural realm that is evil. I think as we look down human history, we find these errors have cropped up over the years. We went through an age of enlightenment in 1650 to 1780 that said that devils and the demons are just the fullness of everything that is wrong. It's just kind of a philosophy of bad. There's really no devil. And then Dante came out and wrote his Inferno, and Milton came out and wrote Paradise Lost, and we even then got a distortion of really who the devil and demons and supernatural beings are. Now they're more like gargoyles and little red things with pointed ears and tails. And then even in the age we're living in, the devil has twisted and attacked his appearance by coming out with things such as Damien and Omen and Rosemary's Baby. And even today we have Freddy Krueger and some of these others to where you almost get lulled to sleep that there is no supernatural realm. And that philosophy and that distortion has crept into the body of Christ to where even today we find it hard to believe in the supernatural realm. Well, if you don't believe in a supernatural realm, you'll come to a problem when you come to Revelation chapter 9. Because in it, in the sixth and the fifth and sixth seal, we're going to find that they're called, the fifth, sixth, and seventh seal are called the woe judgments. They're marked off from the other four trumpets because these three trumpets are supernatural trumpets in the very purest sense. Now look at chapter 8, verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, mark it down now three times, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. There are three woes because there are three trumpets, and those trumpets are called the woe trumpets. And it was Leon Tucker, the great Bible teacher of the 1800s, that wrote, any time that Satan either comes up or goes down to earth, there's woe. And that's true. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12, we're going to find the same thing. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil is cast down. And here we find him cast coming up from the pit. We find that he unlocks the pit and allows to come out of the pit a great innumerable host of demonic, supernatural, devilish kind of demons. So that any time the devil gets directly invited and involved in the sphere and activities of men on the earth, we find woe. Woe. In the scriptures, always woe to man. Woe. Always the danger of that. One of the things I find when I study the scriptures and even human civilization, when we study it in history in school, is we find this, that the devil confronts and approaches every civilization based on what it wants. We went through in the American history a great turning to science, to where the stress was on intellectualism and science, and if it couldn't be proved with science, it was just a bunch of garbage. And so the spiritualism died in the early 1900s, and man became very scientific, and man said, look, if you can't taste it, see it, or touch it, you can't prove it, that it's there. And so spiritualism went right out the window. And in the 1950s, we went right down. It's no wonder in the 1960s the drug explosion came. It's no wonder that the Bible uses in Galatians chapter 5 for sorcery the word pharmakeia, which is the word we get pharmacy from. Drugs. Drugs. The drug explosion was, I believe this, a great movement of the demonic explosion. In Life magazine, I read this just the other day. In 1964, they said this, it is impossible to estimate the number of covens in the United States alone today, 1964. In 1970, they said this, that in France, there were some 20,000 Satan priests, sorcerers, who were making up to $600,000 a year in France alone. 20,000 of them. 20,000 of them. We kind of say, well, that's no big thing. You know, there's a they can do what they want. Doesn't mean Satan's real. You know, the same year in Manhattan alone, there was estimated 500 white sorcerers. In Manhattan alone. The city is 1 by 7 miles. 1 mile by 7 miles. There were 500 of them. Licensed and professing. We see today people with gurus. We see today people with teachings of Dianetics and fortune tellers. And we see even now the New Age crystals. And we see this holistic health coming out. We find all kinds of influx of people believing in mysticism. But yet we say there's no devil. We say there's no supernatural. And believers are very coyly, very blindly turning their back on the supernatural realm. Because we're saying what the world said for years. If I can't taste it, touch it, or see it, I don't believe it. And then we see a group of people over here where everything's got a demon. And so we say, well, they're just proving that it's all wrong. And the devil's lulled us to sleep. Well, Revelation chapter 9 is going to open our eyes. Because there is going to be no time on earth that is going to see more activity demoniacally, than the time of the tribulation period. In this portion, when the fifth angel sounds and the first woe judgment comes, it is woe because we're going to see this. we're going to see that a great star, and I believe it's Satan himself, is given a key to the pit. He goes down to the pit and he unlocks the pit. And it says that smoke comes out of the pit so far as to darken the whole earth. And out of that smoke come a swarm of locusts. But these locusts are different. They're not the physical little bug that they have over in the Middle East that caused them so much problem. These are demoniacal. These are demons who are let loose from the pit. And by the way, Jude 6 says that there are angels reserved for the great day. And they're going to be loosed. Right now they're bound. The demonic activity that we see today is by a group of spiritual fallen beings, but there are also myriads that are bound. I know that because when the Lord confronted one man with demons, he said, "Have you come to torment me before my time, to cast me to the pit?" And what we find is this, in a coming day, the one who has that key, the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 1, says here, will give that key to this one. This one will go down and unlock the pit. And when all these demonic beings let loose, they just go all over the earth. Amazing. And people are going to see them and perceive them. We're going to see that tonight when we look at them. Beyond human understanding. When I come to this portion, I cannot, listen to this. This portion is so supernatural that God commands these things. Don't touch any of the green of the field. Why? Because in the previous one, a third of that had already been touched. He says, I only want you to touch. Now, these are evil demons. God even sets limits to their wickedness. He says this, I only want you to touch the people who are not God's people, who don't have the seal upon their forehead. And when you touch them, you can't take their life. You can only sting them and torment them for 5 months. And it says they'll seek death and not find it. They'll say, it's too much for me to take. And they'll put a gun to their head. And you know what? It won't work. And they'll jump off of bridges and they'll jump off of buildings. And guess what? They cannot die for 5 months. Imagine. By the way, this is the grace of God too. Because even though it overwhelms us to think of an environment like this, it is just a taste of what lies ahead. It is God and His grace saying to these people, look, this is just now. This is just 5 months. There's coming a time when you as a lost sinner will spend eternity in that condition where you will seek death but never find me. Now this is a miraculous time. This is a supernatural time. This is a time that's going to be such torment, it's, as it says, that they're going to just cry out for death. But death won't. Death will flee from them. They can't find it. Can you imagine that? There's going to be a 5 month period where man will be immortal. Even though he doesn't want to be. Can't do it. Can't do it. And it's all because of a supernatural activity. I hope you believe in a supernatural realm this morning. I need to talk to you about that supernatural realm this morning. And people get a little upset when you do so because they say, well, you're preaching all this negativism, but you need to know it's real. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, we're reminded that the supernatural realm exists today, but it can only be perceived by faith. So really, only those who are saved can see it and perceive it. For Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things not seen. It's the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things hoped for. So faith takes what is unseen, that is versus sight, the senses, and it makes it real. So those who have faith can see past the material realm, which only the senses can perceive, and realize that at the same time right now there's a material realm, there's also a supernatural realm. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it talks about there that we gaze on the things that are temporal, that are seen. But we look past those, it says, onto the things that are not seen, the things that are eternal. And so we know there are two realms. There's a dichotomy today. Right now, we're living in a dichotomous world. There's a twofold world. There's a world that's perceived by the senses, the eyes, the ears, the nose, the touch, the taste. And there's a world that is perceived by faith. Going on right now, that's a supernatural realm. And it takes a discerning believer who's trained in the scriptures to know when the supernatural happens that it's of God or not, because not everything that's supernatural is of the Lord, is it? There's an evil supernatural, a fallen supernatural, a wicked supernatural, demons and Satan himself, and then there's godly and good angels and good activity. And so even in the dichotomy of the natural and the supernatural, within the supernatural, there's a dichotomy of good and evil there too. And so it even takes a discerning believer, and I'll never forget that time, I think I shared it with you, that young Peter professed to be saved in Florida, this was about 8 years ago, and I took him into a Bible bookstore, and as I did so, I listened to this girl talking to the man behind the counter, and he was kind of a little taken back by this girl. She had a lot of vim, she had a lot of vitality. She was saying, "You got to come to my church, because my church is where the Spirit is." And boy, that caught my ear. And she said, "You got to be where my pastor is, because my pastor has the Spirit. And you know what? We're casting out demons, and we're doing this, and we're doing that, and we're doing all these great things." And I listened for a while, and Peter kind of wandered off, and I kind of got closer, and I get closer, and I get closer. Finally, I got over next to the girl. I said, "Excuse me, I've been listening to your conversation. I have one question. How do you know that what he's doing is from the Lord or not? Let me ask you a question. If I was to cast out a demon here in front of your eyes, how would you know the Lord did it?" You say, as the girl said to me, "He does everything in the name of the Lord." I was taken back. It was a good answer. I mean, I asked this girl, "How do you know that this person was doing it by means of the Spirit of God?" And she simply said, "Because he does it in the name of the Lord." And then the Spirit of God said, Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." There will be some that will even say, did not we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Depart from me, accursed, you never had a love relationship with me. And so we know this, that there are people who in the name of Christ, casting out demons, doing supernatural work, prophesying in the name of the Lord. And yet when they stand before the Lord in that coming day, the Lord's going to say, "You're not mine. Depart into everlasting judgment." The girl didn't know what to say, so she left. And I thought, you know, I need to know more about this supernatural realm. Because listen, everything that's supernatural is not from God. Just because somebody gets healed, just because somebody does something wonderful, just because somebody shows supernatural power, that doesn't mean it's from the Lord or not. If it's inconsistent with the Scriptures, it's not the Lord. Right? Because faith comes by and hearing by the Word of God. So that if it's not written in the Word of God, it's not from God, it's not faith. And so if it says it in the Word, if the Word of God tells me this, if the Word of God says that I should never be sick a day of my life, and that's the will of God, then I better not be sick a day of my life. I'll be living in sin. Because that which is not of faith is sin. And so we find this. We need to know the supernatural realm. We need to know it exists, but we need to know it exists in accordance with how God teaches it's real. Let me show you an example. Turn with me for a second to 2 Corinthians. I don't know how we're going here because I'm not following my notes, but we'll just let it go and we'll see where we go and we'll see what we learn. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is so important. I've said this over and over in the last year. You need to know who your enemies are. You need to know the difference between the world, the flesh, and the devil. Why? Because remember the three R's, not writing, reading, writing, arithmetic, but run, resist, and renew. That's how you fight them. You fight your three enemies by runs. When it comes to sin, you run. When it comes to the mind, you renew. When it comes to the devil, you resist. And that's just the way it is. With the world, you renew your mind. With the flesh, when it comes to sin, you run from it. And then it says this, when it's the devil, you resist. Okay, well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. "But I fear," this is Paul speaking now, "lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You know what this verse is telling you? This verse very simply is saying this, that the devil works in the area of the mind. Forget the flesh. When it comes to fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, backbiting, those are manifestations of the flesh. They'll come in response to the world system. The devil knows that. Philip Wilson ruined it when he kept running around and said, "The devil made me do that." Remember Philip Wilson used to do that all the time. And people run around now and they say the same thing. "Well, you know, the devil made me do that." How do you know that? Why don't you say, "Sin in me made me do that"? Or the flesh drew the sin in me out that made me do that. And when I study the Scriptures, I find this. The devil works in the area of the mind. By the way, that's where all of our problems are, in our minds. We let our minds run wild, or we let our minds always go to the worst. Our minds are always, for me, my mind is a total, I don't know whether it's the battle I have in spreading the word or using my gift. I don't think that bothers me as much as the battle I have constantly with my mind to keep my mind into subjection. And you know what he says in this verse? He says this, the devil came to Eve with subtlety, simplicity, and he just tricked her. And he says, I fear. He's talking to the Corinthians, believers, and he's saying this, I fear that the devil hasn't done the same thing to you. How? Taking you out of the simplicity that's in Christ. You know, there's a lot of believers today, and they're believers, and they've fallen from the simplicity that's in Christ. Simplicity. You know what simplicity is? Everything I have by the grace of God. Everything I have, everything I'm going to do, I have by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God that's in me through Christ and His work on the cross. That's simplicity. That's simplicity. By faith. By grace. Simplicity. And so what he says is this. Look at verse 13. He says, the simplicity is this. You don't even know who false teachers and who real teachers are. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, who transform themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his servants also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He's talking about false teachers. Who are they? People who boast in what they do? People who boast in what their activities are? That's what he's been saying. People who put other, you know what they were doing? They were putting Paul down for his ministry and boasting themselves up. And when ministers have to do that, they're in trouble. And the simplicity he's saying is this, you don't realize that Satan works in the sphere of your mind. That's what he says. Look at chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. It says the same thing. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare aren't fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That verse, I've heard people use that verse on radio and TV, where they've used that verse to attack certain things and make a dynamic kind of presentation. Listen to what he goes on to say. Where are these strongholds? Verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. There, my friends, is where the battle, spiritual battle, is won or lost. That is the sphere in which the devil wants to work, your mind and my mind. That is the fertile place. That's the battleground. And the believer who is able to take the reins of his or her mind and submit them to the teachings of Christ above their emotions and above their circumstances is one that's victorious. And that, my friends, is a weary battle, isn't it? Isn't it a weary battle to daily bring into... Listen, that means I have to study the Scriptures to know what the mind of Christ is. And the more I study the Scriptures in my life and know in my life what's the will of God, then I've got to bring back those reins and pull myself into subjection to that. And there are times when my mind doesn't want to do that. There are times when my mind says, look over there and see this, aha, and I say, whoa, and I got to grab those reins and say, the Spirit of God taught me in Galatians this, or in Colossians this, and I'm to do this. There are times when my mind says, lips say this, and the Spirit of God's got to say, hey, that's not what I want. I've got to grab those, I've got to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. That's a battle, isn't it? Because there's some we can easily grab, and there are others that just kind of get by us. And what Paul says is this, the weapons we fight with aren't fleshly. They're spiritual. And the battle we fight is mighty to the bringing down of strongholds. But the battle we fight is in our mind. That's where the devil fights the most. Bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. From the time I get up in the morning to the time I go to bed, I've got to bring my thought process into the captivity of Christ. And I'll tell you what, it's easy for me to stop the externals, but it's hard for me when that thought process runs, huh? That's why on the Sermon of the Mount, the Lord said, you've heard it said, you do this, but I say if you think it. You see? What he's saying is, the thought process is the whole battle. So, the Bible says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are virtuous, you think on these things, see? And that's the beginning of the battle. As you think and you muse on the Word of God and the things that are good and you study those Scriptures, you bring into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. And there are times when that's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult. This mind, this flesh, this law of sin that's in us is a terrible thing. And that's why the battle rages. So, the point is this. There is a devil. There is a supernatural. And he wants to attack you in your mind. And the only way you'll win that victory and bring every thought into captivity of Christ is, one, know the scriptures, and then yield those scriptures in your mind, yourself, to those scriptures by means of the power of the Spirit of God. People say, well, what's the balance between my responsibility and doing what here? And it's easy. I read the scriptures. The Spirit of God teaches me those scriptures. There's dichotomy, right? I have to study them, but he teaches me the truth. Then I go through the day and I apply that teaching. But listen, when it hits, I say, Lord, I can't do it without your strength. So he gives me the strength to do it. So the Spirit of God is there both to have the will to do it and the power to do it and the power to win the victory. So there's a working together of my will with the will of God and the power that is available for me. And that battle is constantly a churn. I mean, till the day we die, that battle is constantly warring, fighting. It's just the way it is. Well, when we think of the supernatural and it's only perceived by faith, we have to go all the way back to Ezekiel 28. Remember that? Don't go there. Just remember, it goes all the way back to eternity past. We find God making this anointed cherub who was the sum of beauty, and him was the fullness of wisdom. He was the anointed cherub that covered. He was the created spiritual being between God himself and the other created spiritual beings way before the earth was ever created. He had a place of authority that was delegated to him. He had a place of responsibility that was delegated to him. He had the ability to correlate facts and to use these facts to the glory of God. And one day, apparently, one of those facts came through that said, you're only number two. You should be number one. You deserve it. And so he rebelled. And Isaiah 14 says that he was perfect in his ways until iniquity was found in him. And in that day, he was Lucifer, the son of the brightness of the morning. And he said, I will ascend. I will, I will, I will, I will. So he ascended. He descended. He fell. He fell. And the Lord said, when he was on this earth, and lo, I beheld Satan fall as a lightning bolt from heaven. He fell. Pride. I will. I will. I will. And in that day, God said something in verse 15, Isaiah 14. He said, oh, how thou art fallen, Lucifer, son of the morning. I will bring you down to the sides of the pit. And we're introduced to the pit. That takes us to Revelation. Because in Revelation, nine times alone, he's going to talk about the pit, the pit, the pit. And what we find is this, that there's a pit prepared, and that there are some angels that have fallen already that are chained there. But Satan is given a career, and he is even has demons with him too. And in Revelation chapter 9, he is allowed to turn all of his demonic hosts loose. They're all loosed. And the earth becomes the battleground. It's going to be an amazing time. They're going to see them. We'll see tonight. They actually say they look like scorpions. They swarm like locusts. And they look like scorpions. You know what I learned about locusts this week? I was looking through the World Book over at Jim's house. And it said this. That in Israel at one time it was recorded that there was a swarm of locusts 2,000 square miles thick. That blocked out the heaven. You couldn't see the skies for 2,000 square miles. That's 20 miles by what? 100 miles? 20 by 100. You know what that would take in? Danville? Chatham? Martinsville? All the way to Roanoke. Could you imagine that? And you couldn't see the sun. They were so thick. And listen, they eat everything from there down. There down. Amazing. That's how these demons are going to be. They're going to swarm across the face of the earth. And it says this, not just 2,000 square miles, but the whole earth. And they're going to have teeth like lion's teeth and a tail that stings like a scorpion. Only to sting like a scorpion, not to kill, so that they torment men. They torment men. They torment. And just think of how many of them they're going to be. They're going to be swift. It says they're going to be like horses ready for battle. The sound of their wings, it says, was like a mighty gushing sound. In other words, they were swift. They could get around. Just think about how they would cover you. I mean, I've been fishing in the Everglades in the summertime, and you can't get the mosquitoes. You look at your arm, it looks like you got hair all the way over your long-sleeved shirt. You could scrape them off. You breathe them in even. It's terrible. That's how these demons are going to be. Everywhere. It's going to be so bad, it says, that men are going to say, kill me, kill me, I want to die. And they can't. Now, if you don't believe in a supernatural realm, right now you're saying, Well, let me tell you, in that day they'll believe it. In that day they'll believe it, it's going to be a terrible time. In Genesis chapter 3, we see how terrible it is because we see the devil himself beguiling Eve. We see how he starts to work. He approaches her on the mind. He says, lo, hath God said. And he starts to move. And he gets to get Eve's mind doubting the goodness of God, doubting the truth of the word of God, doubting God's care, his provision, and his power. And right away she falls. In Job chapter 1, we find him in the presence of God because God summons him there. And God questions him and says, what have you been up to? He says, I've been around to and fro on the face of the earth. He says, what have you been doing? No, he says, I know what you've been doing. Have you considered my servant Job? He said, I'll take Job, only you take your hand away from him. Let me torment him a while. He'll curse you to his face. We find this supernatural being that likes to do nothing more than to torment the people of God. Why? Because he said, I will ascend into heaven. Because he said, I will be like the Most High God. I'll get the glory. I'll possess everything. And you know what he found? He found that man who was lower than the angels now becomes a son of God, is used to defeat him, raised into the heavenlies, and gets what he wanted the whole time. It's no wonder Satan, you know that Satan hates man. When you read the scriptures, you find out that the devil hates man. That's why he says this, John 8:44, you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of him you will do. He's a liar, there's no truth in him, he's been that way since the beginning, and he's a murderer. He loves to murder people. He likes to get people banished to hell. He doesn't like man at all. He's a murderer and a liar. And by the way, that thing says there's no truth in him at all. Listen, the myriads of supernatural beings that are even around us now, if we had the faith, it reminds me of 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 13, when Elisha prayed, Lord, open this servant's eyes, because they were surrounded by the chariots, they were surrounded by human armies. He said, Lord, I pray that you open this man's eyes that he can see. And he opened his eyes and he looked around and all the hills and everything around were just full of spiritual beings at his resource. That was his resource. He was powerful at that time and he didn't realize it because it takes faith. Faith takes the invisible and makes it seen. It takes the word of God and says, I believe it, and it makes it seen. We know the devil is real because in Matthew chapter 4, he came to the Lord. He tested the Lord. He tried the Lord. Three times he came. And three times the Lord rebelled him and repudiated him by using the scriptures. The last time he said, look, see these things? I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. They'll all be yours if you just bow down and worship me. In other words, he was saying, take the easy way out. The Father's way, the Father's will is too hard. You take the easy way out. All these things will be yours. I'll give them to you right now. And he was never rebuked for offering him that because I believe as a prince in the power and the God of this age, he has the right and he had the authority. And he said, I'll give you all these things right here and now if you bow down and worship me. And the Lord rebuked him. The Lord rebuked him with the scriptures. In Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 24, we find the Lord casting out the man who's man had demons. He cast out, it said, legions, for there were many. And so what we find is this. There are myriads and myriads of demonic hosts. And there are myriads and myriads of good angels. Daniel chapter 10, he was on his knees in chapter 9. He was confessing his sin, the sin of the people. He was praying for an answer to why after 70 years they were still in captivity. And there an angel shows up and says, look, I would have been here sooner. The answer was as soon as you prayed, the answer was coming from God. But I was contended by the prince of Persia, an angelic being. And he said, if it wasn't for Michael, the archangel that came, your angel, he says at the last verse of that chapter, chapter 10. He says, Michael, your angel, if it wasn't for his intervention, I wouldn't have made it. In other words, behind human history, he's saying, there's a working of spiritual activity even bringing out the results of human governments. And so we find that all the way through the scriptures. I believe this. I believe the devil is so active. He just is constantly, not even just himself. He has such, it says this, powers, principalities, powers, spiritual beings. There's a distinct order. There's a distinct rank. He has aligned his spiritual beings under him so that they're efficient, that they're many, they have a power, and they have an organization so they get things done. And I believe they work twofold. And I want to show you those before we quit because the time is running out. I believe not only does he work in the mind, but specifically they work in two ways. One is to the unbeliever. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn there with me for a second. We know this portion, but we need to do it because there might be somebody here who fits in this category of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The ministry of Satan to the unbeliever is just simple. Verse 3, but since, the word if is first class, but since and it is our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are in a perishing condition. That's the literal translation. Now the question is this. If we have such a powerful word of God, and if we have the Holy Spirit, why don't more people get saved? That's the question. If we have a ministry, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, that's so good that we don't faint and we don't quit, and verse 2, that we can renounce the hidden things of darkness and simply cast the seed and allow the Spirit of God to bring it forth, why don't more people accept it? Why don't more people grow in the grace? Why aren't more people in there and grow? The answer is this, because they're in a condition that's perishing. Simple as that. He goes back to the types of soil. There's bad soil there. When the Word of God hits, there's, remember the first soil, it's so hard the birds take it away. The second soil, when the sun comes, what's there gets burned away. The third type of soil starts to spring up, but guess what? The cares of this word choke it away. And so we see all the time people that show signs of life, but guess what? The trials of life come, the cares of life come, choke it away. Why? Not because of the seed, not because of the sower, but because of the condition of the soil. And so what we find here is this, that is, since our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are in a perishing condition. It's their condition. Well, you say, how did they get that way? Verse 4. They got this way because the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And so then the question comes up and says this, you mean Satan is stronger than God? No. But here's what it says. It says this, they believe not, so the devil blinds their eyes. You see, the fact is they were presented the truth the first time, but they reject the truth for a lie. That gives the devil the opportunity to blind their eyes a little more. The truth comes again, they reject it, so that Satan comes along and he blinds their eyes. Every time the truth is rejected, when the Spirit of God opens a person's eyes and they reject it, they're asking for darkness, and Satan comes in and it says this, blinds their eyes, a little bit more and a little bit more. And then it says this, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in. You know what the ministry is of the devil to unbelievers? To get their minds to agree that it's not truth, so that when they reject that truth, he can step in and blind them a little more, and a little more, and a little more, and a little more. So that every time the Spirit of God says, here's the truth, and they say, no, it's not, then the devil comes along and says, you're right, he puts a little bit more of a scale, a little bit more of a scale, a little bit more of a scale. And finally, they get totally spiritually reprobate, they can't even see. That's to the unbeliever. Well, what do you say what it is to the believer? 2 Corinthians again, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I believe this is one of the biggest problems amongst believers today. I've just heard of a person sharing on the radio this in their own testimony, how they went through this and how they had to learn from it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says this, verse 5, but if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all, sufficient to such a man is the punishment which has already been afflicted by many. Now, I believe he's going back to 1 Corinthians 5, when that person was overtaken with loving his, remember, he was living and committing a fornication with his father's stepwife. Remember that? When we studied 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he rebuked them because they were bragging rather than taking care of the problem. So what they turned around and did, they turned around and they disciplined the problem, but they wouldn't forgive the fellow. And once there's restoration, there's to be a reception back by that person into fellowship. And so he warns them and he says, sufficient to that man was the punishment, which was of many. So that contrarywise, you ought rather forgive him and comfort him now, lest perhaps that one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you should confirm your love towards him. For this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgive I in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get the advantage, more grasp of us, and we are not ignorant of his See the word devices? It's the word thoughts, minds. You know what the devil wants Christians to do? Get in a place where God can't use them. And the greatest way is the way we treat each other. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, that brother, yes, was overtaken in a fall. Yes, that brother was disciplined. But now you ought to receive him back with love and build him back up in the faith and get him back profitable for the work of Christ. But instead, you're driving him away. And he says, you're being ignorant of this one thing. That's just what Satan wants believers to do. Be unforgiving. When a believer is unforgiving, I believe Matthew 18 tells us this. They get bound up in the same thing. So many people can't forgive. You know why? That they can't say the same prayer that the Lord said, forgive us our debtors as we forgive what? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our. That's a hard one to pray. Because I've got to be willing to say, okay, Lord, everybody that did something wrong to me, everybody that did something, I've got to make sure that this thing is right. Why? Because I want to maintain my walk with you and maintain my spiritual profitability, and I want to be put in that place. And I believe this, the devil wants to get Christians in a place where God can't use them, so he works through their mind to get them in a place just like these Corinthians. Now here it's unforgiving. But I believe that's just one of his devices. See, the word devices is plural here. One of the devices is this. There are many unforgiving Christians. They carry the wicked poison in their hearts of unforgiveness. And when you're around them, you know it because it just poisons you too when you're around. But that's just one aspect. There's many aspects in the mind that he can get us to do. Unbelief. All kinds of things. And I believe this. He wants to get our minds off of spiritual things. Listen, the Word of God is so important for us. We've got to focus our mind on the Word. We've got to chew on the Word. We've got to know the Word. We've got to eat the Word. We've got to believe the Word. And then we've got to apply the Word by the Spirit's help. That's faith. That's faith. And I believe this. I believe what marks a person out as a child of God is just that. When it talks about having the seal of God in their head, I believe it's the Word of God. I believe it's the mindset towards the Word of God. You might say it's a number, okay. But the point is this, when you get to the end of the book of Revelation, when it talks in the book, end of the book in chapter 20 or 22, and it talks about, let me find the verse now. I'm not going to be able to find the book now. Can you, the verse, I had it the other, oh, excuse me, chapter 22, verse 4. When it talks of the redeemed, it says, they shall see his face and his name. See the italics? It's not there. And watch this now. And his name in their foreheads. Foreheads. We have the mind of Christ, it says. We have the Spirit of God. We believe the Word of God. And therefore, we are to be those who believe and trust and react to the Word of God. Now, where's all this going? Well, we don't want to leave here without saying this verse. In 1 John, it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There is a supernatural realm. There is a supernatural battle going in it. We as believers are a part of it. We are constantly in a battle with it. We are constantly trying to bring ourselves into captivity so we're not brought into a place of defeat. But listen, the fact of the matter is this. We don't have to be defeated before we start. We don't have to be discouraged because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we can be victorious. I don't have to fear the devil, but listen to this, I respect his being. I don't have to fear him, but I respect his power. So that I'm not overcome saying, well, I can't go out of my house today because there's so many supernatural things going on. I don't say that. I don't become discouraged. Why? Because I know this. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. I have the Spirit of God. I have the Word of God. So that the Lord says, be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. And so we can overcome too. And so the scripture said this. What is it that gives us the victory? This is what gives us the victory. It says in 1 John 5, even our faith. Do you believe in a supernatural realm? I hope you do. I hope you do. I hope you believe in it because you feel it. When you're bombarded by it, when the thought processes get all garbled up and you realize something's wrong here and you've got to go back to the Word of God and say, now what does God say about this? And allow the Spirit of God to straighten it all out and to make it right. And you know this, when you do that, you've been in a battle, my friends. A battle. And the Spirit of God is there to give us the victory. Now, when we come back together tonight, I promise you we'll go through these verses. They're rather narrative and they're rather quick. And so when we go through them, you're going to see what a terrible time this is. And there's going to be some of us that are going to say, it's so terrible, I can't believe it. But there are other of us who need to look at it and say, this time is so terrible. So terrible. And yet, you know what? The whole point of the matter is this, even in its whole terribleness, God's in control because he limits their power. He limits the range of their extent. He limits the time of their ministry. He's in total control. Total control. Even when the hosts of the pit are let loose, God still is in control. We have a wonderful God. I hope you know him personally this morning. I hope your eyes haven't been blinded by the devil because you projected the truth. Because listen, the rest of those verses say that he can make the light of the glorious gospel shine in because he also did it one day on this earth when he said in the darkness, let there be light, and there was light. He can say today too, let there be light in your life and you can have light. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful this morning for the reality again of this spiritual realm. We're thankful, our Father, of reminding us that we are in a spiritual battle. We're reminded in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual beings, principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. And so we're reminded that the believer is to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to resist and to stand against the devil. Oh, our Father, give us a true meaning of what the scriptures say about the spiritual realm. Help us by faith to perceive what's going to be like in the time of these last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation when the hosts of the pit, the Abyssos, are let loose and their prince comes forth with these myriads of hosts. Oh, our Father, what a terrible, wicked time. We're thankful for the grace of God that saved us from it, for we have not been ordained to wrath, but we have been chosen to eternal life. And so we're thankful for that this morning. We're thankful for a risen Savior who will come back at the end of this time and defeat every foe. Even death and hell itself, with Satan and all the unbelieving, will be cast into this pit. And so we're thankful for this study. We're thankful for the time together. We ask your blessing upon the word as we offer it in Jesus' name. Amen.